So I think that's a familiar story to us. But that's actually a very adult occasion when a man's life is turned around. An adult who's struggling with his life and his life choices and curious about Jesus. And I want to talk about generous repentance this morning, because in Zacchaeus we see a man who turns his life around. That's true repentance. New focus, new trajectory for his life, and it begins with him being curious. Jesus has been traveling to Jerusalem and he enters Jericho and he has this fascinating encounter with Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector. Now, tax collectors aren't on our sort of hit list of nasty people in Sydney society. If we fill out our tax forms properly, we've got nothing to fear. And generally, we accept that the tax system is a good thing. It provides all sorts of funding for roads and hospitals and education, so not such a stigma. But back in those days, Zacchaeus was more of a standover guy. Tax collectors were. Their job was to collect taxes for the Roman occupying government, but tax collectors typically would take a generous amount for themselves. So they were wealthy at the expense of other people, often unjustly. And Jewish tax collectors like Zacchaeus were considered traitors, extortionists, the worst of sinners for the Jewish people. And what's more, Zacchaeus was a regional, sorry, he was a, what's it say there? He was a chief tax collector. So he had oversight of several tax collectors. So you can imagine around Jericho and the surrounds, he wasn't a well-liked man. His wealth came from taxing these locals. He was protected by the Romans, but he would have been very much an outsider in his community. But Zacchaeus hasn't lost his soul, apparently, as we read. There's still some faith connection. I suspect a discomfort with his life choices and a curiosity about Jesus. He knew what was holding him back, and so did Jesus. So Zacchaeus sees the crowd around Jesus and he runs ahead and he climbs a tree. It's a sycamore tree. Sycamore tree is like a small oak with low branches, good for climbing. And Zacchaeus, you imagine a Middle Eastern wealthy man in long flowing robes, gathering up his robes and running down the street, pretty undignified, and climbing a tree. Well, only kids climb trees, don't they? So he is prepared to be so undignified because of his curiosity. To hear Jesus. And because he's a short man, a tree is a good platform to see and hear Jesus. And this tree was along the path that Zacchaeus anticipated Jesus walking. And probably not what he expected. As Jesus comes along with this crowd, Jesus stops at the foot of the tree and he says, "Come down, Zacchaeus. Today I must stay at your house." If Zacchaeus wanted to be sort of incognito, just watching from the tree out of everyone's sight, suddenly becomes focus of attention. And he climbs down in front of this crowd that hate his guts, and they start muttering about Jesus associating with another sinner. So you can imagine it would have been a bit awkward. But I wonder how curious are we? How curious are we about Jesus? What attracts us to Jesus? Often I don't think we think about that. What attracted you to Jesus? And are we willing to step out of our comfort zone to have Jesus come and stay at our house? If Jesus did come to stay, and imagine your house is your life, would there be certain rooms that you might want to lock the doors to? And, you can come into this part of my life, this part of my house, Jesus, but, I'm going to steer him away from other parts that we might be ashamed of and feel discomfort of him knowing. This, I must stay at your house, reminds me of Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul prays for the Ephesian believers. He prays that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. And then he goes on to pray that they might comprehend the width and the length and the height of Christ's love for them. He wants them to know all of Christ, for Christ to be welcome and dwell in their hearts. So that's a thought I'll return to a little bit later. But back to Zacchaeus. At this point, you might expect Jesus to tell a parable like the prodigal son. But it seems that Jesus and Zacchaeus at this point headed into the house for a meal and talked, as you do. We're not sure what they talked about, but I suspect they talked about life and faith and loneliness and money. And next, in verse 8, it is Zacchaeus who speaks, telling Jesus of his resolve, his repentance. And since his words are sandwiched between verses 7 and 9, if you look in your Bibles, he must have been saying it within earshot of the crowd. Zacchaeus' repentance was about his greed. I suspect he'd harboured regret and confessed to God many times over the years. He felt the pain of his greed because it isolated him from his community and from his God. But here we see this watershed moment of generous repentance, this turning around. Now, in our Anglican tradition, I like the practice of confession because by it we humble ourselves before our God and we acknowledge our shortcomings before our loving Heavenly Father, and we trust that in the death and resurrection of Jesus that our sins have been forgiven, and the minister pronounces absolution, reiterating God's mercy and promise of God, and ask God to strengthen us and to keep, to be obedient and do his good will and be faithful to the end. That's a good thing. We do that most services in Anglican churches. My grief with confession is how much it majors on our failings, as if no progress has been made since last week. We say the same words, don't we? Or last year or however long. It bugs me how little reference is made to repentance. I suppose in summary you can think of confession answering what have I done or not done. That's confession. Repentance asks, what will I now do? And that's an important second step. What does Zacchaeus do? Well, he chose to give away half his wealth and pay back four times to those whom he has extorted. In Leviticus 6, it talks about such restitution as 20% more. Pay back what you've stolen and 20% more. And there's an animal sacrifice involved in Leviticus, in the law of Moses. But Zacchaeus goes four times, 400% he goes for, which apparently is the maximum required for such under Roman law. This episode is nicely placed amongst several encounters that Jesus has with people about money. And Zacchaeus is a standout here. In the last chapter, Jesus just encountered this rich young ruler whose love of money is a hindrance to him following Jesus. And in chapter 16, verse 14, we see the Pharisees described as sneering at Jesus because they loved money. But Zacchaeus is different. Zacchaeus, I think, saw how his love for money got in the way of moving forward in life with community and God, and he doesn't hold back. And it's like Zacchaeus performs an amputation in his life. I couldn't help but think of Matthew 5:29, where Jesus says, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It's better to lose one part of your body than the whole of your body and be cast into Gehenna, the place of judgment. Now, Jesus isn't talking about bodily mutilation, but he's just saying, if there's sin in your life, take drastic measures. Cut it off. Repent. And there's a nice transition in these verses. Jesus' initial words in verse 5 were, "Today I must stay at your house." And then we come down to verse 9 after what's happened, and Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house." And Jesus describes his mission as having come to seek and to save what was lost. And there Jesus has sought and saved Zacchaeus, who was lost but now has been found. And this being invited into the house makes me think about renovation. And that's really what Jesus does. Jesus helps Zacchaeus renovate his life. We don't know what happened to Zacchaeus afterwards. I mean, Jesus goes to the cross, goes to Jerusalem after this encounter. And Zacchaeus has just started his journey as a faithful believer. But we trust we'll see Zacchaeus in heaven one day and learn the rest of his story. But he's just begun this renovation. And Jesus hasn't finished yet. In the verses following, Jesus tells the same crowd, it's not just skipped to another part of Jesus' ministry, the same crowd, the parable of the 10 miners, which is all about money. It's about using our resources as an investment in the kingdom of God. And Jesus' encouragement, use them well and receive God's commendation. And Zacchaeus, it's almost like Jesus uses the parable of the 10 miners as an illustration of Zacchaeus, who's like one of the wise servants who's begun his journey. So it makes me think, well, as I'm growing to be curious about God, what gets in the way of me having a deeper experience of God, a deeper relationship with God, a deeper walking with Jesus? How do I respond when I read something challenging in the Bible? And I do all the time. Just remember, the Bible's God's word and it speaks to us, and the Holy Spirit's there to nudge us in the right direction, and we need to be responsive to that. And some of the ways that God works is, you know, just to, maybe it's our attitude towards money. We live in a bit of a money-obsessed society. Our insecurities are often around money. I'm looking at retiring in a few years' time, and I'm looking at my super balance, and I think, oh, do I have enough? Is that going to stop me being generous? I hope not. Maybe God's Spirit is speaking to us in other areas. Maybe it's how we speak to other people. Are we an encourager? Maybe there's fractured relationships that need a bit of grace. Maybe there's unhelpful indulgences, something like addictions, gambling, pornography. They all get in the way. They're just a tangle of our lives. But maybe it's apathy to do the things that we could do, sins of omission, things that we don't do to bless other people. And I think that's something really worth considering, because I know how easy it is to get stuck in our middle-class way of thinking and our middle-class way of living, which is so risk-averse. We don't take many risks relationally or financially. You know, we're protective. So let's find ways to let the light of Jesus shine through our lives. Let's ask God to lead us on, so others might see our good deeds and give glory to our Father in heaven. Yeah, my heart was warmed when I saw the notice as spoke about the women meeting down. It's that shop in town. You probably do this, but you know, this is you out in the community. Be mindful that other people in the community are coming in, and be friendly and greeting and generous and shine the light And I mean, you probably see some amazing connections being made down there. So good on you. That's fantastic. We all have some areas in our lives that could do with a bit of renovation. So ask God to help you with that, because it's different for all of us, isn't it? And let's remember, Jesus isn't a spoil sport. He doesn't just want us to feel bad. He's the Lord of life, who wants us to live fully, and he works to bring changes in our lives, fullness of life. And once we get a roll on, God gives us more opportunities. And I think of a change that God challenged me about early in my life. When I was 12 years old, I was caught stealing some money from a friend I was staying with. And I felt pretty bad. I felt ashamed. I felt the mistrust from my friend following. I paid him back, and over the years to come, I paid him back many times in different ways, because I wanted to be different. I remember resolving that from now on I'm going to be a generous person. I'm not going to let greed and temptation take me down that track. And there have been times where I've been a little bit impulsive. Better to be impulsive on the generous side than impulsive on the stingy side, I suppose. There have been times where I've given people money and found out they have more money than me. And I thought, whoops. There was a time when I was teaching maths and science up on Thursday Island, and I used my dinghy to, on Sundays, often ferry a crowd, throwing a guitar and run church services in neighbouring Ireland. And after 3 years up there, I really did feel God leading me to give my boat to one of the men who was involved in this ministry, because I was just selling off everything and, you know, getting ready to go to Bible college. And I remember coming back to Thursday Island, as we still do, and I saw my boat on the rubbish pile, motor and the hull. And I was pretty upset. My immediate response to was sort of regret that I'd just given it away. And then the Lord sort of reminded me, what you give unconditionally. You have no control over anymore. And don't let that stop you being generous. That was another turning point for me. In my work with various people, refugees and other people with few resources, I'm constantly reminded how comparatively wealthy I am, and the challenge to be generous, my responsibility to be generous. And I find joy in sharing. I also get to meet with some extremely wealthy philanthropists who take their cues from Zacchaeus, and they fund big projects. It's quite impressive. They support their church generously, but they support beyond that. And for me, every time I give money, small or big, it's a reminder to me that I'm saying yes to Jesus, and I'm saying no to the greed that I suppose threatened to consume me at different points in my life. A more recent example, and it doesn't involve money, but this generously repentant life, it's making choices all the time to redirect our focus from self to others. And I had some experience with refugees, because I was involved in settling 10 Armenian Syrian Christian refugees on the northern beaches of Sydney back in 2016, 17, 18. So Barker College asked me more recently to work with some parents, two Afghan Muslim boys, 18 years old, who'd come out from Afghanistan when the Taliban took over. They'd been in this orphanage near Kabul for 13 years. When they were five, their dads had been killed in the Russian wars, and they were in this orphanage. And when the Taliban turfed them out at the age of 17, with the staff and a whole lot of the orphans from the orphanages, they escaped into Pakistan and came to Australia. And Barker asked if I'd work with some parents to mentor these two boys. They were too old to go into foster care. They were too young, we reckon, to just be left to fend for themselves. And so working with these parents and having dinners, and we're doing a Manly to Spit walk in a couple of weeks, and I managed to get them work on Fridays. They're doing English, accelerated English Monday to Thursday, living in Liverpool. Just being there as parent figures to these young boys who have lost everything, come to Australia, to see that as an expression of loving our neighbour, helping people in need as Jesus commands us to. And we haven't talked about Jesus yet, but my prayer and my expectation is that along the way, these Muslim boys are going to ask questions about matters of faith, and I'll be ready to sensitively help them to see who Jesus is. So, you know, God brings things your way if you're willing. And loving our neighbour involves being proactive. And you know this, and I'm sure you're doing some great things in your life, but just sharing some of my experience. I love how Zacchaeus is curious to know more, how he runs ahead of the crowd to see and hear Jesus. And when Jesus stops and calls him down, he's ready. And he does all of this in front of a crowd that hated him. He put all that aside because he was so curious about Jesus. And I love his generous repentance that involves loving rather than profiting from his neighbour. And I love Jesus' affirmation, today salvation has come to this house. And I'm compelled by the thought of inviting Jesus into the rooms of our lives. I love the challenge that this gives me to examine and align my life so that I'm true to my calling as a child of God. And I hope that's compelling for you as well. We start with Zacchaeus up a tree being reconciled to God, and Jesus will continue to Jerusalem where he'll be nailed to a tree and by his death and resurrection reconcile the whole world to himself. That's the big picture. 2 Corinthians 5. And I love how we see in Jesus the heart of God to welcome and provide refuge and restoration to broken people like Zacchaeus, broken people like us. This is our God. Jesus, who doesn't count our sins against us, is gentle and humble in heart and brings rest for our souls and a new lease of life. In Isaiah, amazing Old Testament book, in chapter 1, he starts with a rebuke of Israel, which is pretty thick. But then he reaches a point where he says, learn to do what is right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, and plead the case of the widow. He's calling God's people to care for the vulnerable in their society. And I don't know what that'll look like in your life. As a church, Anglicare is ready to support in different ways. But, you know, it involves us being proactive, not passive, as we follow Jesus. And so I encourage you, talk with each other. Pray in your quiet times. Talk with others about how you as a church might shine your light brightly into this community of Menangle. And as I said at 8 o'clock, you know, driving in 20 years, the landscape has changed. What used to be fields is now houses. And that must be a bit of a shock to some people, some of you maybe. You might resent it, crowding and, you know, noisy, busy roads. But it's also an opportunity that God has brought people to this vicinity that you might shine the light of Jesus. And so as you do that in generous ways, you'll be a bright shining light and this church will prosper. To have a vision for that and pray for that and act towards that, I would encourage you, however you're gifted, to find a way to be a blessing to others in the name of Jesus. So, Zacchaeus, generous repentance. It's more than a children's story, isn't it? Jesus coming to stay in our house. And that Revelation 3:20 is just another insight into that, Jesus standing at the door and knocking. Now, I'm going to do a quick whiz through for some of the ways that Anglicare equip churches, and Kate, our partnership officer for this area, is across all of this. We run courses in churches, and sometimes, like the pastoral care course, we might have five from a particular church, and I'll get massive discounts for the church you host. But we'll let all the churches in the neighbourhood know we're running these courses and build up the numbers. There's a cultural awareness course, which we, Anglicare, sort of prepared, wrote with CMS. There's various other courses of marriage and parenting and seminars on domestic violence awareness and mental health. So there's a whole lot of different ways that Anglicare can equip churches. We also connect people in churches and the community with our specialised services, and there's obvious things like retirement living and at-home care, etc., counselling and mental health. The website's pretty good on directing people there. And there's the community-facing hands-on stuff, like the English classes and the mobile pantries. We have about 50 churches around Sydney with a pantry. Foster care and adoption, we'll see a video in a minute. Jobs and volunteering, disaster recovery. Anglicare's one of the four groups that are allowed into our evacuation centres when there's fires and floods. So we're in there providing material aid alongside chaplains. And we train up people in our churches to be part of those teams. So there's one in your area as well. So if you're interested, talk with me later. We also do Toys and Tucker, which I'm hoping you're going to be doing this year. And some churches collect the food and also pack hampers. Others collect food, and the Anglicare van takes the food to the warehouse to be packed into hampers. But that's the way we bless people who are struggling with financial security, cost of living around Christmas time.
Hi, I'm Marichelle.
And hi, I'm George.
Hi, I'm Elizabeth.
I'm Christine.
I'm Ben.
I'm Mason.
And I'm Oliver.
We are long-term foster carers with Anglicare.
And we're long-term foster carers with Anglicare.
We also do respite care via Anglicare as well.
And we're father to siblings.
At the moment, we're in the tail end process of adoption.
Knowing Jesus personally and his love for and compassion for those who are in need has been a big motivator for us to open up our home and share love and care and compassion towards children who need it the most. After our kids were a certain age, about five, we thought we're ready to open our family to foster kids, and here we are.
George and I have been trying to have children and we weren't able to. We've been through a lot of heartaches, and basically he just came up one day and said, why don't we try fostering?
I know we prayed to God and asked for ways we could serve, and this is what was put into my mind.
I have always wanted to be a mum. By the time I got to my early 30s and still single, I decided I'd do foster care. Her name was Hope, which was very touching, considering all through that process, my friends and I in my Bible study group had been praying that God would give me the right child at the right time.
I always come back to a verse in the Bible about whoever welcomes this child welcomes me. I thought, yes, if Jesus said for us to do that, then let's do it.
No aspect of parenting is straightforward or easy. Foster care is no different. If you've got a home, if you've got a room, if you've got the capacity, then definitely do it.
There'll be a lot of ups and downs, but it's all worth it in the end.
Do you like your family better with Sarah or before Sarah?
With Sarah, because there were two spare chairs on the dinner table and now there's only one.
That really warms my heart. I think of vulnerable people in the community, young children in need of a family, top of the list.